touch base with and explain why they hadn't really been able to face life group over the last 2 weeks, and then explain what was going on. So we just said, are you happy for us to pray? And of course she said yes. And the life group went to pray. And I've certainly got two experiences of friends of ours that have gone through not particular that particular disease, but have certainly there have been worries at the beginning of pregnancy, and then they've reached term without any problem. So I certainly was certainly believed that God could do this and our prayers would make a difference. So as a life group, we went to prayer, and I know that there were others in the church that were aware of the situation and praying. But the family had to wait to, they were going off to, I think, Birmingham Hospital to get some tests that they could really see what was going on. And the tests are quite intrusive, and therefore there was a risk of miscarriage. So that was another worry that was on top. But they had the tests. They had to wait another 5 days because it was going to take that time. When the test came back, the baby was absolutely fine. And everything is absolutely fine. So you can imagine going into Christmas what that family felt like. And they now know it's a little boy and everything is healthy. It's a wonderful, wonderful miracle. And God was at work. But there was certainly a life group and many of you in the church community praying, and you made a difference. Isn't that amazing? On a less dramatic... Yes, yes, let's applaud the Lord. My previous pastor would talk about, let's give a clap offering. I really like the idea of a clap offering. On a less serious note, we're privileged enough to have two cars in our house. But my wife and I have been quite good at losing keys. And we both lost a key for each of the cars over the autumn. And we have searched and searched every pocket that those things could have been in and found nothing. And we've prayed rather, come on Lord, will you show it? Where do we look? And nothing's come to fruition. And eventually this was getting a bit more of a concern, because if we lost one of the others, we were going to be in real, real trouble. And I sat down with Alice, who, if you don't know, is my 12-year-old, said, come on, at 12? No, she's not. She's 11. She's 11, isn't she? Yes, 11. Just turned. And we sat and said, come on, we need to get these prayers. Let's find these keys. Let's pray. So he sat and said, Lord, will you just reveal, would you shine a light onto where these two keys are? And we prayed together. Within half an hour, we found both the keys. One of those keys had been missing for 3 months, and we'd searched everywhere. So I'm going to give another clap offering to the Lord. And because the Lord is interested in all these little details of our lives. And you will all have lots of testimonies of where God has answered your prayers. And there was a lovely quote that I heard in the autumn that anybody know who Karl Barth is? Great German theologian. And he said this, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. I love that idea of a prayer and what prayer is about. And you may feel a little bit that resonates a little bit more after our teaching this evening. We are beginning this series of growing a culture of prayer. And we've just sensed that this is what the Lord has wanted us to do for this time. And to move into a time where we move from, say, praying or saying to one another, how are you, to going instantly to how can I pray for you? Now, in this room, there is an enormous amount of experience and an enormous amount of testimony, an enormous amount of knowledge about prayer. And we can look at prayer in so many different ways. We can look at it in the context of our own personal prayer life. We can look at it in the context of corporate prayer, as we gather together in our life groups or on Friday mornings or the other many prayer times that we gather together. Or we can do it in terms of ministry, in prayer, ministry to one another, where we pray for one another to see transformation. There are so many different forms of prayer. There's thanksgiving, there's confessional, there's declaration, there's petitioning, there's lament, there's spiritual warfare, there's the dwelling, there's the silence, there's the being, and there's the vocal forms of prayer. We can see prayer as transactional, confessing, forgiving, and we can see prayer as non-transactional. We just come in and are transformed because we're dwelling in the presence of the Lord. We can see prayer as a discourse, a conversation in our prayer, or we can see it, as I've mentioned, in that place of silence and just dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Prayer, we can see in the terms of relationship and intimacy. There are so many different forms of prayer. And each of us are unique and individuals, which all have our own different preferences. Some of us prefer that place of dwelling and silence and being transformed in those places. Some of us find those incredibly different and want to stomp around a room declaring and being very vocal. Some of us are content and find it easy being on our own in prayer, whether that's vocal or in silence. Some of us like to do it with others and be in that corporate setting or be with one or two others. There are so many approaches to our prayer life, and all of them are good. But what seems, as I was sort of pondering, how do we approach these next four evenings of teaching? What is common to all those prayers, and particularly what is the context that we are particularly wanting to pursue? And there were four particular areas that seem to be common to all. The first is that in prayer we are engaging with the supernatural realm, the heavenlies. We are engaging into the spiritual realm. That is where our prayers go. The second thing is that it's about a relationship and an encounter with God, which involves communication, and it involves the two parties involved in that. There's us and there's God. And there's something also about prayer that whatever form of prayer, there's expectation, or there is the outcome of transformation in us and the world around us. And so what we wanted to do was to the next four evenings is to teach into those particular common areas. And so we are going to be looking at tonight the two realms, naturally and being naturally supernatural. Then on the week two, we're going to be looking at being in step with the Holy Spirit, talking about that communication, that line of communication, hearing God's voice, amongst other things. The other thing was the different parties. We're going to have a look at who we are. Who are we in this journey of prayer? And then finally, looking at transformation, in particular through repentance and truth. So those are the four areas that we're going to be particularly teaching into over these next four Sunday, well, it's not the 19th, but these sessions on these Sunday evenings. And it's going to be very practical. We're going to have some teaching. I'll hopefully provide notes for you, which you can develop, and if you haven't got notes, we'll try and get those to you. But we're also going to be very practical, and we're going to pray for one another. And my aim, says he, looking at his clock, is to be done somewhere by 8, so that actually where life really gets into is us practicing to pray with one another and encouraging one another through prayer. So that is where we want to go over the coming weeks. But that particular context is, where do we want this to go and where are we talking about? And it is in the whole area of prayer ministry. We talked about personal prayer, we talked about, or I mentioned corporate prayer, but also ministry to one another and to others. And so, though these four areas are common in all forms of prayer, and I hope that there will be some revelation amongst all the experience that's here for you, that you can take into all areas of your prayer life, whatever that is for you. But we're going to particularly focus these things into endeavouring to develop our prayer ministry. What do we mean by prayer ministry? Because that will vary again, or our understanding for all of us. But ultimately, we're talking about praying for one another and praying for others. And that particular focus is where we do that in our life groups, or after the services on a Sunday, or in other contexts. That's our first and primary step of where we want to grow this our prayer activity and ministry as a church community. We would love that, if there are those that want and are excited and want to engage, is to take that to another stage, which would be develop perhaps ourselves to have the confidence to have prayer ministry teams that can then sit with people and perhaps give ministry of an hour's prayer to people and see people's lives changed. My life has been totally changed over the years because people have given time to sit down with me and allow the Holy Spirit to change my life and to pray with and for me. And so this is a foundation from which I hope we'll feel more confident to pray for one another, particularly after services in our life groups. But this would be a stepping stone to then to take those that are keen to build our confidence to be able to pray into those more intentional prayer ministry sessions, if that makes sense, which I hope it does. Does that make... Yes? We all with that? That's wonderful. Wonderful. So that is the setting up of what we're going to over the coming evenings. So, tonight, week one, I've fallen off. Naturally supernatural. And this is what associates with your notes. Now, some of this may be provocative, some of the language I'm going to use. Some of it may be very new. Some of it may be old hat, and it's just a reminder. We will all probably be in different places. And do you know what? That's okay. That's okay. And if some of the language or perspectives that I share with you this evening are uncomfortable, do you know what? That's a good place. Okay? And it's a place from which to say, ooh, let's have a look at this. Come and ask me and others questions and explore. And we are all learning. And I so have not got this nailed. Okay, so this is all of us learning, and you may have perspective that you can add in due course as well. So let me begin. Naturally supernatural. The battle for truth. This is most annoying. Look, a little bit popped out. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How you define reality will define how you live your life and what you believe works and doesn't work. There is a fight to determine how you see reality. What is your world view? We are in a world which says, what is truth? Your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth. Is there really any truth? Isn't that the world that we are in so much at the moment? But our world view as believers and as church family is critical. We all have world views. It could be political, it could be economic, it could be social. We all have different views. And therefore, that shifts how we approach how we approach business, how we vote, how we want to see social change. All that makes a difference. And it is utterly critical that we therefore have a world view as spiritual people, as the church view, which is God's world view, not ours. God is bigger than our own world view. Why is that? Because we're created. He created us, and God has the big picture. He knows it all. Just in case you didn't know, you and I do not have it all sorted, and we don't know everything. But actually, the reality is, and I know this is for me, I generally think I'm right. Don't I? Don't we? We think that we've understood things. And the reality is, time and time again, we haven't. God is larger than the sum total of all the information we've received, processed, and have come to a view of. So truth is not just the stuff that we perceive to make sense. Truth is reality as it really is. And what is the authority for that? Well, if it isn't scripture, we are on very dodgy ground. And if our reality does not match up to what the Bible presents us, then we're going to be all over the place. We are going to be on the shifting sands. The Bible has to be the truth in which we stand, otherwise everything will fall apart. Truth is God's opinion. Truth is what God says. So which way round do we try and understand things in our world? Now I know most of the time I'm right at the centre of this universe, and God and everything else is operating around me. Just stop for a moment. Think about how we think. It's not a criticism. It's just let's recognise, actually, it is where we operate, isn't it? When actually, the truth is that God is at the centre. I suppose the point is, what's the fixed point? If I'm the fixed point, then everything else surrounds me. But if God is the fixed point, then we can really start to understand or have a solid ground. He can be our solid foundation. So let's have a look at this biblical worldview. Let me make that statement before I move on. We need to accept mystery. This for me was an utter revelation. I can remember the evening that our pastor in a previous church just named it and said, you know what, we don't know everything. We have to be okay with mystery. And shall I tell you, I found that enormously freeing because I didn't have to know it all. God knows it all. I just need to try and stay in line with what God says. And if I don't know something, go looking for it in Scripture. Or find someone who has a bit more wisdom who can then point me to where I can find it in Scripture. But we don't know everything. God does. And there is so much mystery in our faith and in our world that when we own that, it's okay to turn around and say, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. But what I do know is this, and it's okay not to know everything. So mystery and being comfortable with mystery is really, really important. But the biblical worldview breaks down into three components, and this is where some of this just may be new. I hope it's not, but it may be. And let's have a go at this and see where it takes us. But the first thing is God. God pre-exists everything. He is uncreated, holy, distinct. He existed before all things. He is the creator and the ruler of the universe. So the biblical worldview is ultimately God is in charge of everything. And the Word of God teaches us that there are two realms that operate simultaneously in our lives. Just to give you an example, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in God's kingdom, in God's worldview, there are the heavenly realms and there are the natural realms. The heavenly realms, the Greek word which you find, which I can always struggle to say, I'm not very good with my Greek, I need Paul up here, but is Epiureneus, which means of the heavens. And Paul speaks a lot of the heavenly realms and the heavens. And the heavens are the invisible, the things that we can't see. The natural realms is the physical order. That's where we can smell, we can touch, we can hear, we can taste, we can see. That's what we're familiar with. You and I are in the natural realms. We can touch that. The heavenlies are the invisible, the things that are going beyond. Now, in the heavenly realms, the caste list is very different. I say very different. In the heavenly realms, it's the invisible things. The caste list in there, the characters are God, there's the creator. The Bible talks about angels, the spirit beings, they're the servants of God. There's obviously Satan, the fallen archangel. And there are demons, the falling angels that went, a third of the angels fell with Satan, says the scripture. Now in your notes, if you've got notes, there is a box that just speaks about angels and demons and their purposes and gives biblical references to them. This is not an evening where I'm going to spend talking about demons and angels. But what I do want to do is to put out there the reality within the invisible realms of angels and demons, which feature throughout the whole of Scripture. So that is what's going on in the heavenly realms, or who is, as it were, active in the heavenly realms. But in the heavenly realms and in the natural, God is in charge. He created the heavenly realms and the natural realms. And Scripture tells us that Jesus has authority in the heavenly realms. Jesus, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus is operating and has authority within the heavenly realms and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Jesus defeated the enemy through the cross and the resurrection. Paul puts it in Colossians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Death. Jesus died on the cross, but he overcame the enemy who destroyed him, overcame death by raising back to life. And Paul, in his letter to 1 Corinthians, says, "Then the end will come when Jesus will hand over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominions, authorities and powers." He's talking about destroying the enemy's influence, the enemy's authority, the enemy's power and influence within the natural and the spiritual. What we see in the destruction and the chaos on earth. Jesus has defeated and is still defeating the destruction and the chaos that the enemy brings to the world. The tension that we have for you and I in this battle between restoration and the flourishing and the fullness of life, and yet sickness and brokenness and the chaos that we see in our world, is that Jesus has destroyed the work of the enemy on the cross, and yet we're not seeing the fullness of that, are we? We see some of it, but we don't see it all of it. And actually, we talk about that, the church, the theology behind it, or the doctrine behind it, is we see the kingdom of God is now, but not yet. It's in that those final days. Jesus talks about the final days. We're in those final days where we can see the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. But we don't see the fullness. That is when he returns at the second coming. God and his angels are more powerful than Satan and his demons. And that is in Revelations and in Job. We can see that. Again, scriptural worldview. So what I wonder, just for a moment, what your reaction is when I talk about different worldviews like this. We'll see how these come together, these two things come together in a moment. But I just wonder, in your own heart, when I talk about demons and Satan and angels and a spiritual realm in which we live, I wonder what your response is. Some of us, and it's okay.
Absolutely spot on.
Oh, man, thank you. I think some of us don't, and I'll come to the danger of this, but you know, some of us, this is not always easy. And that's okay. But my own personal experience has been that this has opened up and given an understanding and a rationale that has opened up so much truth. And also scripture starts to open up when we start to have a worldview based on how God sees the world rather than how the world sees the world, or dare I say it, how I see the world. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis, who I hope you all recognise as a highly respected theologian. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall into about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialistic or a magician with the same delight. Two errors. We can either ignore them, or we can become overly focused and obsessed. Now, I'm conscious that one of the things that I had to learn some years ago is that I was part of a culture which, on reflection, we would agree as a group, as a church community, we moved into a place of trying to do the right thing by being aware, but then became overly focused. And we became overly focused in trying to say, where is the enemy at work? And not gave the same and more attention to where God was at work and God was over all things. There was without doubt an importance to be alert, to be involved in the spiritual warfare, but not to become overcome by that. And there are times in our Christian community around the world where people would say, oh, I don't want to put Pentecostals in the wrong place, and I can be corrected, but I think sometimes, you know, I think, and maybe them, oh, that's a church that put a little bit too much word. They were looking for devils behind every bush. But I think it's often, if we've not exercised that muscle, we need to exercise that muscle and build it up, i.e., you know, being alert to something. Build that. We need to learn to be, right, I've nailed that, I've got that, now I need to rebalance and be focused about what God is doing. But there's still importance to be aware that these things are real spiritual powers. So we can make two errors. We can deny the existence of angels, because that's the other thing. If you believe in devils and demons, you need to be believing in angels. There are lots of angels at work amongst us. And again, another picture that I believe is that I felt there were four sentinel angels here this evening in each corner of this room protecting us, because actually if we grasp some of this and shift an awareness of our world view, we are very dangerous if we get this. The enemy does not want us to grasp this reality. And I think those angels, God has sent those angels to protect us and just surround us this evening. If you think I'm barking mad afterwards, then you do come and share that. That's fine. And we could talk about it. That's okay. Paul also reminds us in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are the dark forces that Jesus has overcome, but we're in that final days of tension where they are overcome, and yet we are overcoming them. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. This becomes very, very real in having an awareness about how we relate to each other in our relationships. Again, it massively revealing in marriages or in parenting. So it could be that, say, I get really angry with my wife about something. 99% of the time, and perhaps even more than that, it is not about Ems as my wife. It is either about what the enemy is doing in me and stirring me up, or it is about what is going on, the enemy's influence within Ems. And actually, if we don't have a go at each other, i.e. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, my struggle is not against my wife, it's about what's operating in us that the enemy is stirring up, which could be anger, it could be rejection, it could be control, it could be sense of abandonment, any of these sort of things that operate in us are the issues, not my wife or me. Does that make sense? We need to be asking the question, what is going on in the invisible realms? The reality is that we live in two realms. Actually, let me give you another example. I've seen a lot of transformation in my own life and in our family's life by remembering to go into the heavenlies first. So there was one occasion where we were concerned about the children's behaviour, and so Ems and I went into prayer and said, "What is going on in the heavenlies?" Rather than going to the children and say, "Behave! This is what you're supposed to do. This is the right way to behave. You don't behave like that." We went to prayer and we asked the Lord what's going on. And we prayed about that. We didn't talk to the children about it. And within 24 hours or so, the behaviour had completely changed. One of my children had horrendous night terrors. I don't know if any of you have experienced, people who've experienced night terrors. It's just horrendous. We'd never experienced it before, but we did with this child. And we battled, and we thought, in prayer, and we weren't getting anywhere. And we were absolutely on our knees. And there's nothing we could do with the child that was involved. There was something. And then friend rang up. He said, I know it's been a hard time. I've just been praying for you, and I've got this picture. And I have to say, it was the most bizarre picture. And yes, it involved dragons and all sorts of other things. He said, "Look, I just offer it. I know it sounds mad, but I give it to you." He said, "Look, we'll take anything at this moment. We're so desperate." And so that night, when that child was asleep, Ems and I went in and we prayed. And okay, we'd had a picture, we'd been given that imagery, but I, in the invisible realms, in my imagination, in that prayer, we named something, and I felt we saw a dragon leave. and my daughter never had night terrors ever again. Some weeks later, I felt that the dragon was trying to get back in, so we went in and we just prayed again. Didn't feel it came in, and there was, you know, there was no reoccurring. Now that may seem completely barking to you, and do you know what? That's okay. But that was a worldview and a reality to us. Our lives and my daughter's life was changed because of a really bizarre picture, but one that made sense to our experience. Amazing. That's amazing. Thank you. Thank you. I think this isn't about I never see angels or whatever. I think this is about how we perceive the world around us. And when we start asking questions and we are saying, okay, Lord, I'm open to this, so we will start seeing things and being able to engage in prayer ministry for one another and for ourselves in a different way. And it can generate some fear and apprehension, and do you know, that's okay. But God has overcome everything. Jesus has overcome. We are the overcomers, and we'll learn a little bit about who we are in Christ to know where we sit in all this in a couple of weeks' time. So the reality is, because I'm watching the time, because we're not going to miss, and I've gone over time, because we're not going to miss our prayer time. The reality is that we live in two realms. There's the heavenly realm and there's a natural realm. And the natural realm sits inside the spiritual realm. And within the spiritual realm, there is the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness, which is still being practically overcome. So it's overcome, but it's been overcome. There's an ongoing until Jesus comes back. I used to say to some people, it felt like they're making everything so spiritual. Everything's so spiritual. I wish they would just stop making everything so spiritual. And it was because they kept using that language the whole time. But as time's gone on, do you know what? Everything is spiritual. There is nothing in your life that is not part of the spiritual realms. And there is nothing that God isn't interested in. And there is nothing that either the enemy wants to destroy, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life in its fullness. So, let me give you an example in 2 Kings 6. This is the context. The king of Aram was angry because all his plans were being discerned prophetically, something that listening to God, we're all able to do, by Elisha. So he sent an army to capture Elisha, who was living in Dothan. And I love this. This is just one of my favourite passages. Then the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up, that's the man of God is Elijah, and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. And Elijah the prophet said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The army of God was there. But of course it wasn't a natural thing. We had to see into the spiritual. What does Paul constantly call us to do? Live by faith, not by sight. The servant had not been able to see the was only able to see the natural realm, but God enabled him to see the heavenly realms, and his perspective changed completely. And that's That's what I'm putting out there for you and I tonight, to recapture the fact that we can see the world differently, that there are unseeing things at work. There are a number of other examples, and I've put another one in the notes if you've got it, got those, and we can give those. But look, let me scamper on, because I want us to not miss out or reduce our prayer time. I'm not going to say everything that's in the rest of the notes, but events in the heavenly realms bear a direct impact on events in the natural realm. Now, if we can get this the right way round, the natural realms reflect what is going on in the spiritual realms. So, if there is a battle over Peter and who he is, and that battle is going on in the spiritual realms over me, that then manifests it in me being angry or anxious or upset or whatever. The natural realm reflects what is going on in the spiritual, and therefore they echo each other, and therefore we need to be alert to what is going on, and therefore that will help us. How do we pray, and where do we pray? We've got to be starting to ask the question of ourselves, and in prayer ministry and in our lives, is what's happening just happening? So is my bad mood just happening? I've been the last couple of weeks, well, it's been longer than that, but the last few days, we have been very difficult for me in a number of ways. It's not just because I'm in a bad mood. There is a battle going on over me. It's trying to understand how to engage with that and change things. Is my strained marriage just happening? Well, let me tell you, the enemy does not want a happy marriage. If your marriage is strained, there is because you are under attack, and we want to stand with you and pray into that. Are you struggling with your children and your parenting? Do you know what? It's not because you're a bad parent, and it's not because they're bad children. It's because there is a battle over how can we stand and pray and ask what's going on. Is the tension and division in a church just happening? Or does the enemy want to destroy us and bring us, split us up? I could go on. Is the disintegration of society just happening? Or is the enemy at work? Is what's going on in the Middle East right now a spiritual battle? Or is it just the arrogance of power-based leaders just trying to get one over? Well, I would submit it is that. But it's coming from a spiritual battle that is going on. Because if those nations could be friends, imagine what the world would be like in so many ways. All of this requires us, if we haven't already got it, to significantly change our worldview about how we see the world. Have you got a friend who has consistently resisted the gospel? Have you ever asked, what is it that the enemy has a hold on that person that stops them? What is the resistance in them? What's the enemy got that is closing their ears and their hearts? I tell you, prayer becomes really, really more... No, let me put it my way. I find prayer becomes really, really exciting on a whole new level when I engage with this. And life, I go in and out, and sometimes I'm alert to this, and sometimes I slack off. But to sit down and say, what's stopping that person coming and knowing the Lord? Lord, how do I pray? Not praying my own good ideas. How do I pray, Lord? Lead me. Give me the word. Give me the picture. Give me the heart to know how to pray, and what do I do? To recognize the events in the spiritual realm impact the earth, and that there's and there isn't merely a natural realm cause for every circumstance. Now, something that happens, it doesn't mean that it's always, there's a tension between something happens and then, oh, that must be spiritual. So if I trip over these cables and break my leg, is that a spiritual attack? Well, it could be, because someone's trying to knock me out. It could be I've just been utterly clumsy and I tripped over the wire. But too often, particularly in our culture, and particularly as in the Western culture, post-enlightenment, us with all the knowledge, we go to natural assumptions, our own thinking first, rather than say what's going on in the spiritual realms. Fascinated in other cultures, Africa, Far East, etc., they have no problem with the idea of a spiritual realm. In Africa, if you are sick, their language talks about who's done this to you, not why you're sick. Because the assumption is it's come from a curse. Someone said, make that person sick. So they say, who's done this, rather than what's wrong with you. Doesn't mean we don't go for physical, natural solutions. But if we're missing asking the question whether there are spiritual connections and involvement, then we're missing the point. Shut up, Peter. We need to stop. Where do we go? A part of it is struggling to know, to discern the Lord and to know the Spirit. And I hope that over the coming evenings, we will build in our confidence in trusting that we're hearing the Lord. Everything that you, if you read Jesus, any of the Gospels, any of Jesus' ministry, the whole of Jesus' ministry is understood as a supernatural battle in which he is proactively and aggressively confronts the destructive power of the enemy. Mark 1, 32-34. Actually, I might have it on here. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew about him. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus went around, he's fully aware of what was going on in the heavenlies as well as what was going on in the natural. I don't think Jesus ever healed anybody the same way every time. Or he never healed anyway. He never healed the same way. It was always different because he knew what he needed to do in that context. Thinking this way isn't normal. It's not the world way. We've made our experience the starting point, our experience and our knowledge and our understanding, not what God tells us. The reality of suffering and the pain and it causes us leads to a desperate search for answers without looking to God for revelation. The deception that God is in control over everything that happens in the world. It's quite a challenge there because we think that everything comes from God. But Jesus talks about the prince of the air who rules. That picture of the dark bit in the natural. God does not bring sickness. How can good, good God? But the thing is, when we step away from God's goodness, we expose ourselves to the schemes of the enemy. I'm going to stop there. I think it's just we can over rely on our five senses, staying in the natural, what we see, what we know, what we smell, what we think. When actually, as Paul says, we need to operate not by seeing but by our faith. What's going on in the spiritual realms, and bring our senses and the natural alongside that. Interestingly, the Sadducees believed in God, but denied the spirit realm of angels and demons. And this comes from Bible Dictionary. But the Sadducees rejected the doctrine of the resurrection, rewards and retribution, angels and demons. And Jesus declared to the Sadducees, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God," which is quite something. So let me come to a conclusion, and then we're going to pray for each other. Our prayers speak into the heavenly realms. So that's what I'm doing. The four things we're going to teach into the heavenly realms, communication with God, who we are, and transformation. Our prayers speak into the heavenly realms and change what is going on in the heavenly realms such that we then see change in the natural. We pray, Lord, may that person be healed into the heavenly realms such that we can see it in the natural. And if we can adjust that thinking, we will see real change in our prayer lives, but I think amongst ourselves as well. There is a war going on in the heavenly realms in which the church has a vital role to play. Let's not forget that traditional hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." We are soldiers, and we do need to engage with the reality of the battle that is going on in the heavenly realms. I have covered an enormous a lot there, and I'm sure it's generated lots of questions. But we're going to go and engage with the spiritual realms now, and we're going to pray for one another. And each evening I want us to be able to pray and have time to pray so that we are blessed, we're practicing, and we're growing together. So what I'd love us to do is to break into threes. I really want to encourage couples to go into different groups. It is wonderful if you've got young people with you, if they're happy to go. What I want this evening is to encourage you to, in your threes, if someone in your three has something that they need to pray for, pray for that. If you come into the new year saying, "I'm just about to start a new job," then could you pray? Then pray for that. But if you don't have something specific, what I'm going to suggest is that for each person, you ask the question, what are the word or picture that the Lord would like to say to that person to encourage them coming into this new year? Does that make sense? So if I'm praying for you, Roger, we'd be asking, Lord, what is the word or a picture or a scripture that you want for Roger? And then just sit as a three and listen, hear the Lord, and receive that. All of you are designed to hear the Lord. So please don't get worried about whether you can hear anything or not. You will get something. You really will. Some practicalities, because this is going into prayer ministry time. Our prayer time is all about love. I'm going to run through, we'll do more of this. We're about loving the other person. It's about the other person encountering Jesus. It's not about me praying for Roger. It's about God meeting Roger and Roger meeting God. Okay? Trust the Holy Spirit in a prayer time, that the Holy Spirit will do the work. You and I are not the fixers. We're not the doctors. We don't have to have the word that changes his life. God will have the word. And the word that I may have may not make any sense to me, but it may absolutely radically change Roger's life. I'm going to finish there for the moment. I've said that a couple of times, so I really am going to finish. So we're going to break up, going into threes. I would suggest couples break up.